Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're in the book of Galatians this morning, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. There's a story about a young boy who lived in the country, and his family had an outhouse to use. That's all they had. The boy hated it, as you can imagine. In the summer, it was hot. In the winter, it was cold. And all year round, every day, it was smelly, smelly, smelly. Now, the outhouse was located next to a stream that ran through their property. And so the boy determined one day, I'm going to push that outhouse right into that stream. He hated that outhouse. Well, the rain came that spring and the creek rose, and he decided this was the time to push the outhouse right into the creek. Later that night, the boy's dad came to him and he said, "We need to go to the wood shop together." Well, the boy knew going to the wood shop, that meant punishment. So he asked his father, "Why? Why am I going to go?" He said, "Well, someone pushed the outhouse into the creek, and I think that someone was you." The boy responded, "Yeah, Dad, it was me. But," he said, "remember George Washington, what his father did when he told the truth about cutting the cherry tree down, he didn't get punished." And the father said, "Well, son, that's right. But when George Washington cut the cherry tree down, his father wasn't in the cherry tree." So, now, I don't think anybody here has ever toppled down an outhouse. Have you? I could tell you, yeah, we did too in Boy Scouts, now that I think about it. Yeah. Okay. So why do we have an urge to do that? Because we have a sin nature, don't we? Don't we? We all have that urge to do what is wrong because we all lack that self-control. And here's the problem. Our lack of goodness affects other people, doesn't it? And there are always going to be consequences to our choices. But Galatians chapter 5 says this in verse 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So today we're going to look at the sixth fruit of the Holy Spirit, goodness. When's the last time you had someone ask you to pray for them that they'd have more goodness in their life? Think about that. I mean, oftentimes we ask people to pray, or we pray for more love. "Lord, I need more joy. God, I need more peace. God, help me to be more kind to people. Help me to be more patient. Help me to have more self-control. Help me to have more faith to believe you for things." But goodness is probably the last and the least prayed for fruit of the Spirit of all nine. Isn't that interesting? Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the powerful force of goodness and understand how important this fruit is in our lives. How desirable it is to you. And Lord, how precious this fruit is. Lord, help us to understand what the fruit of goodness is. And Lord, help us to understand how you display goodness to us. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we've kind of tried to capsulize these fruit of the Spirit in one word. So love does, because it's action, right? Love does. And joy, it believes. Peace trusts. Patience waits. Kindness cares. And as I look at goodness, it may surprise you. Actually, I was surprised by several things I learned about goodness this last couple of weeks. Goodness gives. Goodness gives. We're going to unpack that a little bit. So what is goodness? What is good? What is good? What does it mean? Good, the word good. It's one of those words that's similar to our word love, where it's got a lot of different uses and a lot of different meanings. You know, the pecan pie that I had for dessert for my anniversary this week was very good. Okay, very good. I met some good people this week. Lori and I had a good laugh this week. We had a good cry this week. You see, there's all sorts of uses for the word good. And we find good being used in the very first chapters of the Bible, interestingly enough. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So what does that mean? What does it mean that God said after he saw all of his creation, it's very good? I guess it means he was really pleased with it, right? It was very pleasing to him. It pleased him. So the key point here is goodness pleases God. If he looked at all his creation, he called it very good, that we can assume that goodness pleases God, and it pleases him greatly. Amen? We often say God is what? Good. Yeah. So what makes God good? Well, I suppose his love makes him good. His righteousness makes him good. His kindness, his holiness, the fact that he's forgiving over and over and over again, that makes him good. So if we're to be good people, shouldn't our lives look more like that? Righteous, kind, holy, loving, forgiving, generous. Those characteristics should be true of us as the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that fruit of goodness, is growing in the garden of our hearts. So can we be good by doing the right thing for the wrong reasons? I don't think so. How can we be good if we're doing the right thing, but we're not doing it with the right motives or the wrong reasons? So we'd have to look at goodness as doing the right thing for the right reason. Goodness. As we look at Christ, he really is an illustration of goodness. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter is speaking and he says this, how God anointed Jesus who went about doing good. He anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. And then Jesus went about, he says, doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Peter kind of sums up Jesus' whole ministry is in these words, Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God, and he did good. That's his ministry. But what does that look like? What does it look like that Jesus, anointed by God, did good? So let's talk about that a little bit. What did that look like? If Jesus did good, what, describe that to me. What does that look like to you? Anybody? Healing? Amen. So he was healing people. That was doing good. What else did he do? Terry?
One of the things I love about him the most is that he went out to people that were disenfranchised or thought so
low. Amen. So he went out and reached out to the fringe of society, the leper or whatever. And like you say, touched him. What dignity was that? Paul. Oh, yeah, that's great, yeah. Pleasing the Father would be doing good. Yeah, yeah. On the cross, he did good, forgiving those. He loved people? Amen. That was good.
Deliverance.
He freed them of whatever the bondage and satanic oppression. Wow. So loving your enemies, loving the unlovable, doing good. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? Truth? He spoke truth. That's doing good. Amen. Pardon me?
Sinless.
He was sinless. So he was holy. He lived a life righteously and holy. Did good. Yes.
Rabbi.
He was the rabbi. So he taught them faithfully. Amen. He did good. He was God. Amen. He was good. So, isn't that amazing how you can just sum up his ministry? Here's the life of Christ. He did good. And we can see how his goodness was literally lived out in so many different ways throughout his life. Jesus, we see him and we say, he's goodness. He's all of the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Jesus. What's joy look like? Well, Jesus. Peace, Jesus again, you know. Kindness, patience, it's all Jesus. Goodness, it's Jesus. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I want you to see something, and this was something, quite frankly, that surprised me as I was studying goodness this week. It's interesting, this idea of goodness and how it's attached to the glory of God. Goodness, you can't separate goodness from God's glory. God's goodness, God's glory. And I don't have enough time this sermon to just really focus on that. But I was thinking, as I was praying about it this morning over the sermon notes, I thought I could do a whole sermon on the connection of goodness and the glory of God. So I'll kind of note it as I'm preaching the sermon. I'll kind of snip it out. But actually, there's more scriptures than I even have in my message that relate to this whole idea of God's goodness and God's glory. But I think it's so fascinating. John 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. So notice, it's talking about Jesus being one with the Father and being deity, being God, but also right away it talks about creation. And then in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. He's the creator. And the world did not know him. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory. And it was beheld in the one who created all things. And after he created, he stood back and he looked at it all and he said what? It is very good. Very interesting. So, if I were to ask you to finish the verse or the phrase of the verse, and I said, the heavens declare the what? The glory of God, right? Anything else could go in that blank that the Bible says? The heavens declare the what of God? Anything else that you can think of? Pardon me? What verse is that? Are you just make? I don't want to fill in the blank. I want to, do you know if the Bible says the heavens declare the blank of God and it says anything else besides the word glory? I wouldn't have known. Anybody? Goodness? Do you know a verse for that? We're just guessing. I know. We're guessing. I don't want us to guess. But actually, in your notes there, there's two other references. So I looked in my, concordance, the heavens declare, and it's the goodness of God once in Psalm 19:1. But two other times in Psalms, it doesn't say the glory of God, rather. It says the righteousness of God. The heavens actually declare his righteousness, or his what? Goodness. They declare his goodness. And it's interesting. It says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament, his handiwork. We're looking at the heavens declaring his glory. And God already defined that and said when he saw his glorious heavens and handiwork, he said, it is very good. So God's goodness is seen in his glory, and his glory is seen in his goodness. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now remember, the goodness is doing the right thing for the right reason. Doing the right thing for the right reason. We're going to look in Luke chapter 4 at the temptation of Jesus. Remember, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He went without food. He was hungry. And the enemy was tempting him during that time. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Now, his first temptation here is going to be to meet his needs apart from God. To meet his needs apart from God. Remember, I said, goodness is doing the right thing for the right reason. It's okay. It's right to meet your needs. It's not right to meet your needs apart from God. Apart from God's way or God's timing or God's permissions, whatever that is. So here he is, and then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry, I'll say. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him and saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So where does Satan tempt Jesus? Right where he's weakest. Or if he wasn't hungry, it wouldn't be a temptation. He was hungry. That's where he was weak. Meet your needs and your desires your way. That was the temptation. Meet your needs and your desires, but don't do it God's way. Do it your way. Take the easy way out. Don't pray, thy will be done. After all, God helps those that help themselves, doesn't he? You can just hear the enemy. And Jesus answered, man shall live by every word of God. So we need to ask ourselves, will I give my desires to God? Will I give my desires to God? Will I give my needs to God? And here's the profound thing as I was thinking about this. What if Jesus would have turned the stone into bread? Is that a sin? I mean, if you had the power, if you're out in the wilderness, you're hungry, you're famished, you're starving to death, and you had the power to turn stones into bread, would that be like a sin? It doesn't look like it at face value, does it? That looks like a very reasonable thing. Gosh, I got the power. It'd be like, if I had money, could I go buy bread if I was hungry? Yes. Would it be wrong? It doesn't seem like it would be. Why would that be wrong? So at first look, it doesn't seem like that is like this temptation to do sin. But here's the thing. If Jesus was going to turn those stones into bread in order to satisfy his own needs above the will of the Father, would he have been willing to go to the cross to die for my sin? No way. More or less, if he was so ready to satisfy, I've got a need, I'm hungry, I've got to satisfy that need, I'm going to turn those stones into bread, even though it was out of God's will for him to do that, obviously, would he have the endurance the faith in God enough to go to the cross to die for my sin? I don't think so. Wow. This is an interesting thing because it brings up another point for you and I to consider. I think it's important for us as believers of Christ that we live a life that is a fasted life before the Lord. Now, that may mean denying ourselves of food at times. It should. But it also means denying ourselves of other things at times because we just want to wait on the Lord and on His timing. If we're always grabbing at and grasping at ways to get what we feel we want or we need instead of waiting on the Lord and His time and His way to bring it to us, then all we're always going to be doing is being controlled and driven by our own natural desires. So that's why fasting is a good thing. At times we should be fasting. When's the last time you fasted? Because if we're always just gratifying our fleshly desires, apart from allowing ourselves to say, I'm going to put whatever my fleshly desires are, name it, I'm putting it and surrendering it to the will of the Father. That's what Jesus did. Second temptation, to cut corners. To cut corners. Then the devil, taking him up to the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil said to him, all this authority I give you and their glory, and this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. People are always buying lotto tickets, and they buy that ticket. You know it, don't you? You sell a bunch of them. They buy that ticket, and they walk out of the store, and they're dreaming. They're dreaming of what? These awesome exotic cars that they could buy. Maybe that big old boat. A new house, a mansion. They're dreaming about exotic vacations they could take, or they're just dreaming about, you know what, I'm going to quit that job of mine and I am going to live a life of luxury. So here's Satan. He comes to Jesus and says, I got the winning lotto ticket to the entire world. I got the ticket for all the kingdoms, all the world. It's yours. All you have to do is worship me. Wow. So he says, look, the world is all under my control. They're all my slaves. You don't have to do things the hard way. You can do things the easy way. I can help you out. I got the ticket. Just worship me. And he says, no, worship God only. That was his reply. So we declare, my life is given to him. My life is given to God, to him. Amen. The third temptation was to take the quick and the easy way out, loving the praises of men. Then Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Satan loves to take Scripture out of context. Amen? He loves to twist the Word of God. And here he tells Jesus, do something spectacular. Do something amazing. And people will follow you. Oh, yeah, they're going to follow you. And Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord. So we need to determine that my will is given to God. My will is given to God. That's the determination. And in verse 13, it says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So it wasn't the last temptations that Christ would endure. In fact, what I find interesting is this last one, the third one, is used again very profoundly, very strategically of the devil. It's used right there when Jesus is on the cross. In Matthew 27, verse 39 through 44, it says, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourselves.'" And he says, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross." And then it says, "And we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." Do you think Jesus was at the crucifixion scene? Oh, yeah, whispering in a whole lot of ears, and the voices were coming out at Christ on the cross. All these same temptations that we see in the wilderness were there at the cross in Jesus. And really, as we look at temptation, I was looking at this, it really boils down to two things. You and I, every temptation we have is really a temptation against two things. First, who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. Notice the very first thing Satan said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." See, it wouldn't have been bad or evil for Jesus to turn the stones into bread. But if he did that for the wrong reason of trying to prove by that miracle that he is indeed the Son of God, then he doubts his identity as God's child. When you and I are tempted, that's the first thing. Are you really God's child? It's your identity in Christ that's being questioned. The second thing is God truly good? Is God really good? Those are the two big things that really we're confronted with. Look at Eve in the garden. Her identity, and is God really good? Because if he was good, he wouldn't deny this of you. And if you really are a child of God, then you deserve this. It all goes back to our identity and God's goodness. Key point, it was not easy for Jesus to do good. So don't think just because he did good, it was easy for him to do good. To do the will of the Father is difficult. So how do we display goodness? How can we display goodness? One, we display God's goodness when we give forgiveness to those who wronged us. Remember, goodness gives. So when we give forgiveness to those who have wronged us, we display God's goodness. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." In fact, I'm going to go this far and say, I think the time we perhaps look the most like Jesus is when we're forgiving those who have wronged us. And the greater wrong, the more gloriously we look like Christ when we forgive those who have wronged us. Secondly, we display God's goodness when we give him our heart, soul, strength, mind, and our will. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. There's that connection again. Doing good brings glory to God. And our culture minimizes goodness. Think about it. Our culture mocks goodness. It's looked upon as weak. It's looked upon as laughable. It's looked upon as you're a goody two-shoes. It's despised. It's looked upon as boring to be good. It's interesting. One of the first things that was mentioned was that when we said, what does it look like when Jesus went about doing good, was healing. That was the first thing mentioned. Interesting, because he was actually accused of doing evil when he healed. Yeah, his doing good was actually evil spoken of. And remember, Jesus actually, he actually addressed it. And he said, are you saying it's wrong to do good on the Sabbath? That's what he said. He didn't say, is it wrong to heal? He actually, his reply back was, is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? You see? Because he was doing good for the right reasons. Did the right thing for the right reasons, to please his Father and bring glory to God. Is that violating the Sabbath? Certainly not. So goodness is a quality that's very precious to God. I don't think we really grasped that. I know I didn't. And as I studied this, I just came to a deeper understanding that goodness is really, really a precious quality to God. And it's so seductive, evil, and how precious it is to God. Romans chapter 3 is interesting. These are familiar verses to us. Romans 3, 10 through 12. For it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. And then it goes on and it says, there is none who does what? Good. No, not one. So none, not one human being does good. Not one. Remember, doing good is doing the right thing for the right reason. And then verse 23 in that chapter ends that whole discourse on the sinfulness of man by saying, all have sinned and fallen short of what? There we go again, the connection. Instead of saying the goodness, it says the glory. But his goodness is seen in his glory, and his glory is seen in his goodness. Isn't that interesting? So number three, we display God's goodness when we give kindness to those who are suffering. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So why are we kind? Simple, because we're new. Why are we new? Because we've been created new in Christ. His Spirit is within us. We are changed. Our hearts are changed. Because our hearts are changed, he's put his Spirit within us, and that goodness is there so that we can give kindness to others. Number four, we display God's goodness when we give generously to God and to people in need. Johnny Erickson Tata said this, if love could be measured, it would be measured by how much it gives. Interesting statement. If we could measure love, it would be measured by how much it gives. And when you think about measuring the love of God, how do we measure it? By how much he gave. Yeah, because goodness gives. Love does. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. You see our identity right there, wrapped up in it. God loved us so much, and he demonstrated that love, and he's made us his children. But how do we measure his love? He says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. We are right now God's children. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So God's love, John is saying, is so great for us. He says, look at it, but how do we measure it? Because we can't measure it, because it doesn't even appear yet what we shall be. So we see a little bit of it in that he made us to be children of God, but we haven't seen the fullness of it, and I don't know that we ever will throughout all eternity. It's like his love is measureless because we don't really understand how much he gives. Love is generous. And goodness gives. If we're good, we're going to be generous. Since we're filled with God's Spirit, we're going to be generous. I like Galatians 6:6. We'll get there in our study in Galatians. It says, be generous and what? And do good. It links them both together. Someone once said, you never look more like God than when you are giving. Very true. The powerful force of goodness. was seen in Christ when he paid the price for our sin. Remember, it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Goodness polarizes people. If you desire to live a life that's good, you are going to repel people that want to do evil, and you're going to attract people that want to do good. And vice versa, if you desire to live a life that is evil, then you're going to repel people that want to do good, and you're going to attract people that want to do evil. It's kind of like, right here is our key point, goodness polarizes people. They're either repelled or attracted to us by goodness. Our goodness will literally polarize people. But the goodness of God made us approachable to him because of his goodness. He knows every one of our sins. He knows every one of our failures. He knows every one of our mistakes. And yet, because he's good, he's approachable. I love the story of the prodigal son. Don't we all love that story, right? He's in a pigsty. What does that look like? I mean, he's eating the corn husk that the pigs don't even want. What does that look like? What does it smell like? What is it like? What did that son look like? Do you ever think about that? He comes from the pigsty. He says, look, my father's servants are eating better than me. I'm going to go to my father's house. When he's walking down the road, what did he look like? He's lived in a pigsty. He's been eating what they're eating. What did he smell like? Did he even have clothes? And if he did, what did they look like? Did he have shoes on his feet? I don't think so. Wow. So then he's wearing rags, if he's wearing much at all, and yet the father, it says, he runs to him. He doesn't just stand off. Just like you said, he's approachable. He runs to him, and he embraces him. Whoa. And he says, look, I'm going to give you new sandals. I'm going to give you a new ring. I'm going to put a clean, new, the best robe. Bring it out. Let's give it to this son of mine. And he kissed him on the neck. He kisses him. He says, let's kill the best calf we got. We're having a party. It's God's goodness. And what does it do? It says, I got to give. Here's my son. He's in need. I'm going to give to him. Everything that he needs, he just gives him. And then the goodness of God causes God to give. It caused him to meet the need. Goodness gives. And it gives more than just money. It gives time, gives energy, it gives strength, it gives their abilities, our comfort, our self-interest to meet the needs of others. And that's what Jesus did when he lived among us. He went around doing good. He gave everything he had. He was always giving to people. All the things he did, he gave. Key point, Jesus poured out himself for people. And see, it's his presence in our lives. That's the thing about goodness. Goodness, the presence of Christ in our lives by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he's grooming and growing in the garden of our heart, and he wants to grow that fruit of goodness. It means we're going to be givers. We're going to be givers. We have to be. He's a giver. God's a giver. Jesus is a giver. If we're going to be having his fruit in our lives, we're going to be givers. So how do we grow in goodness? One is refocus on Jesus. He's our good Savior. Refocus on his giving. What was his greatest gift to us was displayed in what? The cross. All these songs we sang this morning, it just focused on the greatest gift, Christ giving to us. That was his greatest goodness to us, that he'd love us as sinners. He became sin for us so that we might be what? Good. Yeah, righteous, without sin, but really so that we might be good. And he wants to work that goodness in us. So we need to ask God to fill us with his goodness. Ask him. When's the last time we really asked God? And I felt convicted of this when I was preparing for this message. When's the last time I've asked God, God, I want you to fill me with goodness. I want goodness. I want goodness to shine from my life because that brings you glory. Wow. Yeah. Remembering, we're not the originator. God's the originator. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, right? He's the giver. He's going to give us goodness. But we need to allow God's goodness to grow in us so that it can pass through us. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we've only scratched the surface of the subject of goodness. You tell us to be good to those that have do evil to us, that hate us, Lord, and thus we are your children. We display the fact that we are your children by doing good. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in goodness. Grow that fruit of goodness in my life, Lord. That I would do the right things for the right reasons. Lord, that I would give to everyone. Lord, give forgiveness. Give my time. Give my kindness. Lord, that I would be a giver. That's what I desire. Lord, make us good at giving. Lord, make us good at displaying your glory. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.